Here at the Ridge, we are in the middle of a sermon series called The Way of Suffering. I know that our bumper video talked about suffering, and you're like, why in the world are we talking about that? Well, The Way of Suffering is actually the name that was attributed to the week of Jesus leading up to the cross, or the things that Jesus went to leading up to his time on the cross where he would die, because it was an incredible amount of suffering. We have to understand that. So we're in the middle of this series, but today we're going to look at something that happened on Palm Sunday. And so if you would, turn your Bibles, or you can look on the screen, to John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. We're going to read those together. And what we've been doing is we've been walking through the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your scripture. And we've been looking and like harmonizing those a little bit, but then also sharing that these are some significant stories of the New Testament, of the cross, that many of us don't, we just kind of skip past if we read it in our own Bibles. For example, last week we talked about how Jesus, the night he was betrayed, would go before the Sanhedrin, Herod, and Pilate, and what that represented. How many of y'all have ever recognized that that happened? Many of us, not so much. Some of us do. Some of us actually watch the Passion of the Christ movie, and you actually get to see it in real life there, which is a great representation of probably what that would have looked like. But for some of us, we tend to skip past it, and we think like all those people maybe are in the same room, but they're not. Jesus actually got passed around a little bit to determine, what are we going to do with this guy? And so today we're going to look at another story that I think many of us pass over. But thank you. That's my wife's laugh for everybody who wanted to know. You see, she is my greatest Barnabas, an encourager. Let's read John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. It says this: Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. This is the Passover festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus, and Jesus' reply was, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven spoke and said, I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said that it had spoken to him, that an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now is the time for the prince of this world to be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. So feed us today, O bread of heaven. Allow us to taste and see that you are good. I pray that all of us would leave out of here different than we walked in. And I pray that we would be encouraged, because today marks such a triumphant day. And we know that suffering is to come, Lord. But thank God we know that Easter is right around the corner. That Good Friday was not the period, but that Easter is always the resurrection. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen. The title of today's message is, It Had to Be Done. It Had to Be Done. And you know what I mean when I say that. I mean, it's like when my wife and I go to El Vaquero or one of the Mexican restaurants and they place that chips and salsa in front of us. Got to be eaten. Like, ain't not going to be no leftovers, especially if we order the cheese dip. And I have to tell her, there's an order of dipping from salsa to cheese dip. That's not the order. Like, she likes to dip from the salsa into the cheese dip because she's a weirdo. And some of y'all are the same way, but it's got to be eaten. Like, I'm like scooping the bowl into my rice just to make sure it gets done. It's just like cookies. When we have cookies at my home, every one of my kids and myself are like, can't eat this without milk. Nope. It had to be done. Ultimately, what I'm saying here is there's no other way. There's no other way. And so today we're going to talk about, for Jesus, there's no other way that the cross would come to fruition except through him, except through the moment that God had planned, except through this time, his hour had come. And so let me set the scene for you a little bit. John chapter 12 is actually considered to be on Palm Sunday. Jesus had just ridden into Jerusalem. He had just ridden in on a donkey. The palms were laid down. The coats were laid down on the ground. They called him the king. They called him Hosanna. They were praising him as he came into Jerusalem. He then goes to the temple and he braids the whip and he whips the money changers out of the temple court because they were in the Gentile court and they were selling sacrifices far higher than they needed to be sold. They were mistreating people. They were doing all the things wrong that they possibly could. And Jesus gets upset with that, and so he cleanses the temple in that moment, driving those people out. And what's on his heart, as we see in this passage and throughout all the ways he goes after the temple, is that he wanted his Father's house, as he was quoted of saying, to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so Jesus always had this global mentality. We see it in his actions that Jesus knew the message of the gospel was going to be a lot more than just for the Jews. We see that he walks up to the sick and the hurting. He speaks with the Gentiles, which no one spoke to really. If you're a Jew, you're not going to give them the keys to heaven. He even would go on and talk to the disgusting Samaritan woman. I mean, Jesus always had a mind for those other than just the Jews. And right here in the middle of all this, something happens that's easily overlooked. These random Greek fellas show up. How many of you have ever read this and are like, oh, Greek people are there? Oh, okay. Yeah, not many of us, but some of us maybe. These Greek folks show up. And for them, this is something different. They show up to the party. They are what we would consider in today's world these spiritual seekers. They recognize that what they have followed isn't working out. They've heard about this character, this guy named Jesus. They maybe have seen some of his miracles. And they're like, we've got to see this guy. So they show up during the Passover festival, which is a huge Jewish holiday. And they tell Philip, we want to see this man. Sir, we got to see Jesus. And I love that. I mean, these people are showing up in the wrong time, wrong place, really. But they're like, we can't go forward. We want to see this man. And what's interesting here is that for Jesus, he responds in a way that should give us pause. Philip goes to Andrew, and what we know about Andrew is that Andrew must have been the greatest social butterfly we've ever met, because Andrew's constantly calling people to Jesus. He's constantly like, hey, you don't know Jesus? Well, come on, let's go meet him. Hey, you don't know Jesus? Well, come on, let's go meet him. Like, you see this. He does it with his own brother. He does it with so many people. And right here, Philip brings these Greeks to Andrew, and Andrew's like, I know a guy. Let's go. And he's like taking them to him, and they meet with Jesus, and he gets in Jesus. He tells Jesus about what's going on, and Jesus' response for the very first time in all of Scripture is, my hour has come. The hour has come. And this should make us hit the brakes. I mean, Jesus, you've done all these miracles. You did all these things, and every single time you've had a miracle, you've been like, hey, shh, don't tell anybody. My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. One of my favorite miracles is the miracles of him turning water into wine at the wedding of Galilee, in Cana of Galilee. And they ran out of wine, and if they would have run out of wine, it would have been this great season of sadness, and they would have been made fun of, and they would have been treated and disgraced. And so Jesus comes and turns the water into wine because his mom asks him to, like a good boy, even though he looks at her and he says, woman, this is not my problem, which we see that as like really disrespectful, but the actual translation in the Greek would have been similar to ma'am. But I like to think Jesus was reckless. I was like, woman, this ain't my issue. For some reason, that seems funny to me to say to his mama. But he turns the water into wine, and she's wanting to tell people about it, and he's like, my hour has not yet come. When the crowds are pushing in on him as he's fed the 5,000, he's like, not yet. My time has not yet come. But now, all of a sudden, Palm Sunday, he says, the hour has come. Everything is about to change. The cross is before me, and I need to prepare for what is to come. I need to do the specific things that are set before me before it is to come. And my hour is now here. And so he will go on, as we know, for Good Friday, to experience the cross in all of its fullness. And so let's talk about the cross. The cross was one of the most heinous, torturing deaths you could experience in all of human history. It wasn't just that the cross itself was painful. Jesus, through different situations of being arrested and mistreated and having dishonest trials, as we talked about last week, Jesus goes before individuals and they beat him, they spit on him, they will take many different avenues to torture him in so many different ways. The worst one would be what's called the cat of nine tails, which was a bunch of strips of leather that had metal on the ends of them, and they would whip you with it and then pull back. And when they pulled back, it would pull flesh and everything else with it. Sorry, it's not PG today. It would pull flesh and everything else with it to where his internal organs would be exposed, other things would be exposed, and they would whip you 39 times with the cat of nine tails because they knew if they whipped you a 40th, you'd die. And so, and people would die in the beating, and Jesus doesn't. He loses so much blood through that. He struggles to carry his cross to where they've got to go to Golgotha, the place of the skull, that Simon actually helps pick up his cross with him, a different kind of Simon. He is put a crown of thorns on his head, which is not done for everybody, but because they called him the king of the Jews, they put a crown of thorns on his head. This isn't your mama's rosebush thorns. This is like my wife's lemon tree, Leslie's lemon tree. It's got like 2-inch thorns on that thing. It's like that, getting shoved into his head. It says he was beaten so bad he was unrecognizable. His beard was plucked from him. And that's just before the cross. The cross itself would have nails driven into his wrists and his feet. He would hang in shame. And the way that they would have him hanging on the cross was that the only way he could catch breath is by pushing up on the nails, breathing in, or saying what you need to say. And then he'd hang back down. And ultimately, he would die of drowning in his own blood. That's the suffering that he's going to take for you and for me. And yet, in the middle of this suffering, he will push up on the nails to say, Father, forgive them. In the middle of the suffering, he'd push up on the nails to say, you will be with me today in paradise. This is a Jesus, a God that we have, and the Son of God that's dying on the cross, who wrote, I love you, in his own blood as it dripped from his body. And what's interesting is there's a story in the history of America that's really cool about a guy who used his blood to help a multitude as well. And so you may know this story if you're a history buff, but Tex Anders was a vice captain on a naval ship in 1937, the USS Panay. But the USS Panay was attacked by a Japanese aircraft. And you're like, I know this doesn't make sense because World War II didn't start till the 40s. And this is in 37. Well, what happened was the U.S. would send its naval battleships with precious cargo to make sure it got to where it needed to go and it got back from where it needed to go. Well, a Japanese airship attacked the USS Panay in 1937. The captain on that boat was gravely injured. So the second in command named Tex Anders had to take over. He ended up getting wounded himself, but in my mind, I think of like Pearl Harbor, so I'm thinking, I don't know why I'm thinking that, but I guess World War II, and so I'm thinking of Tex Anders out on the boat, the dock of the boat, with the gun, like Cuba Gooding Jr., trying to shoot the airplane down, but they don't have the means on this boat to actually deal with air warfare well, and so in the middle of him fighting and giving commands, he gets a piece of shrapnel in his throat, to where he can no longer vocally give commands. And so what does Tex Anders do? He instead takes his fingers, dips it in his own blood, and writes on the ship his commands to his followers. It would go on to be given the great honor and credit of saving 53 out of 55 lives on this boat by doing that, directing his men, saving lives. And so for us, the way we can bridge this a little bit to Jesus, and I'll return to Tex Anders in a moment, is that Tex Anders writes in his blood to save his men, but Jesus in his blood on the cross saves the entire world. It was not nails that kept Jesus to the cross. We tend to think that Jesus was stuck there. It was not. Jesus shares plenty of times how he could have brought angels to earth. He even tells Peter one time, I could have called down 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. And let me just tell you, one in 2 Kings chapter 19 kills 185,000 soldiers. So I think they'd have good odds. Could have called them down, but instead he hung on the nails on the cross for you and for me, for his love of us, because it had to be done. And so the natural question for us is, why did it have to be done? Why? Why the cross? Why does this have to be done? Well, first, why did it have to be done? For our salvation. For our salvation. Jesus did not come to earth to make bad people good. He came to earth to make dead people alive. He did not come to earth to make bad people good. He came to earth to make dead people alive. For us to put skin and flesh on the dry bones in which we normally are, because sin is death. The wrath of sin is death. I mean, that's what sin brings upon the world. But Jesus comes to offer us life and life eternally. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not that the wages of sin is mistakes or the wages of sin is mess ups. It's the wages of sin is death. There's no way of escaping that. Sin would bring death. And so for Jesus, he had to come to be the atonement for our sin, to be the lamb that would be slain for our sin, to be the sacrifice once and for all for us. There's no amount of good behavior that brings you to a salvific moment. It is only in Jesus. And so Jesus steps in and he shares with them in this moment exactly what's going to happen on the cross. He says, unless the seed dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces life. And so he died so we could live. That's what our salvation is that, guys, our world is going to die. None of us make it out of here alive. None of us make it out of here with all of a sudden just having eternal life here on earth. It's always healing happens in heaven. Holistic healing of your life is in heaven. Your body is in heaven. You're not getting any younger. Eventually, the dust is going to be calling. And his salvation is why it had to be done. It also had to be done for our purpose. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And then he says something radical. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life up, you will find it. And we live in a world that's countercultural to this. We live in a world that says, protect yourself, protect your truth, build your life, chase your dreams, save your money. But Jesus is the opposite. Jesus says, lay all of that mess down. Lay down the stuff that you think is so stinking important and lift high the name of Christ. And so for us, the purpose is not found in living for yourself. Jesus shares with us that your purpose is found in serving others. When you show up to work and say, I'm here to serve someone else rather than I'm here to get a paycheck, it changes things. When you show up in your family and you say, I don't care if my marriage feels broken right now, I'm going to sacrifice all that I can because I took vows for that woman or for that man. When you show up in your family and you say, I'm going to give it all for my kids and I'm not giving up the opportunities to be active and parent physically with my children because I'm chasing a paycheck. Instead, I'm going to be present. I mean, when you live in that moment to lay your life aside for others, you find your purpose. When you stop attending church and start being the church, you find your purpose. So for us, it had to happen because of that. It's like taking your car in to get it fixed. I have a Ford F-150, and I know some of y'all have opinions on Fords. You know, some of y'all think it's found on road dead. I get it. I understand. That's what you think it is. But if I need to fix my truck, I'm not going to take it to the Cordon Bleu and ask a chef how to get that done. Instead, I'm going to take it to its manufacturer and say, what are the greatest purposes of this vehicle? How do I get the most out of this thing? How does it live into the truck that it is? And so for us, Jesus had to come. He had to die on the cross for our purpose. We are told when he leaves that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my disciples. And from that moment, Jesus resides in us through the power of the Trinity of the Holy Spirit. And we can do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine because of that. Our purpose comes alive through his death. Third, it had to happen for our hope. Jesus said in John 12, verse 26, where I am, there my servant will be also. That's eternal hope, but it's also present hope. Because following Jesus does not mean you avoid pain. It means that your pain isn't wasted. Following Jesus doesn't mean that you're avoiding pain. It means your pain's not wasted. It says in Scripture, it talks about how he knits it all together into like this tapestry of good, that he who began a good work will see it to completion. And so you're going to go through hardships. If you're following Christ, I say every week, the dinner bell in hell will ring. And he is going to come after you. His job is to steal, kill, and destroy. But when you live in the life of Jesus, you recognize that your pain is not wasted. That when you go through the cancer treatment, it is so someone else can see your strength. That in your weakness, Jesus may be made strong. And when you're in remission later and you're able to tell other people about, man, I beat cancer, you can beat cancer. I've gone through this, you can go through this. We've seen this in our lives. But it's the same pain maybe you're walking in right now. Maybe your marriage is in shambles. And it's because God's not trying to waste that moment. Instead, maybe he's asking, will you lean in this season? Will you, instead of wondering why you're not getting all the things you want because you're a selfish human being, will you serve them with the love of Christ and leave the results up to the Lord? Where your pain is not wasted. It's the same on tomorrow. I'm officiating a funeral for a family friend. And they tragically lost their son in a house fire a week ago. He died of smoke inhalation. His girlfriend was able to get out, and she was in the hospital and on a ventilator and struggling. And the thought was, is that maybe the exit was blocked, and they were wondering if he may have tried to help her get out of the house or something. I don't really know. But I'm sitting there looking in the eyes of a mother whose son is gone. She's getting ready to bury him years before she ever thought. She was hoping she was going to be gone before that, obviously. Like all parents, I think we hope our kids bury us, not we bury our kids. But she was like, Andy, how is God good? God's now taken in the past year, my husband, or past few years, my husband and now my son. How can God be good? And I was like, because of the hope of eternity. Because no matter what, this life was going to end for all of us. Now, I'm sorry you're walking through a tragic situation that should never be, but that's what sin brought into the world. And so our hope is that in eternity, and so your son is now in heaven with your husband, and I'm sure your husband looked at him on day one and said, hey, buddy, welcome in for the rest of our eternity together. And so for us, our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in that death that leads to eternal resurrection. And so when life feels like it's burying you, you can say to it, I am not buried, I'm planted in the Lord right now. I might be suffering, but I am suffering to know that this flower will bloom, that there will be something beautiful in the middle of the struggle. And so God is doing something even when you don't see it. These light afflictions are producing glory going forward. We see for Jesus, he even talks about the cross as being this moment of glory, though it's going to be a suffer. And so it's amazing to see that this is the hope that comes from the cross. And then lastly, why did it have to happen? For our mission. For our mission. Jesus said in John 14, you will do greater works than me. Not because we are better, but because we are many. We are a host of individuals filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ did miracles himself. He was the Son of God, and he did some amazing things, including bringing people back to life and letting the blind be able to see. But if we are truly filled with that same exact Holy Spirit, you and I have that same power together as a community. And so we are touching more people's lives. We are investing more into the people around us, and we move in that exact same Holy Spirit where we can call the devil out, and he can't stay. And so for us, he had to die for the mission of the gospel. Because when he died, it went from a 100-mile radius. Do you realize Jesus didn't travel further than 100 miles? I mean, that's a round trip to Atlanta. He didn't travel further than that in his entire lifetime. Let alone, we now talk about Jesus 2,000-plus years later, and we are thousands of miles away from some of that area. I mean, it's amazing to think about that this is the mission of the gospel, that when Jesus died, the fire got lit in Pentecost that would go on to spread the church for thousands of years to follow to where today we uplift the name of Jesus high. And so he had to die for the mission because God changes the world. And we take the small steps of what's next in our mission to be the light of the world for our community, the city of Columbus, Hamilton, Phoenix City, wherever else you're from. Or you find social time in. I mean, we are a difference maker. We are supposed to be the embodiment of thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so for us, we serve a God who gave his own son for you and for me. Because God is both just and justifier. He has sin that has to be dealt with because it separates us from him. But he also is the one who forgives sin through his death of his son. And so for us, we are ones who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We walk through this way of suffering this week to notate and just remind ourselves of the things that Jesus went through for you and for me that were heinous, but were so taken on his shoulders because, as he said, this is the glory of God. And so to connect it back to our friend Tex Anders. Tex Anders would go on to survive even after having a really crazy throat cut. And he would end up later having a son. His son grew up inspired by the story of his dad riding in blood on the ship to give commands to his officers that were underneath him. He'd be so inspired to lead that he would eventually become an astronaut. His name was Bill Anders. Some of you know him. Bill Anders flew on Apollo 8, the very first mission to orbit the moon. So a father who bled to save lives grew up a son who reached the stars. Church, this is the gospel. Jesus came, sacrificed, bled, and died so that his bride in the church would do immeasurably more, that we would be filled with the Spirit and we would make changes in the lives of others, and thy kingdom come would come on earth as it is in heaven. And so for us, with his blood, Jesus wrote three words. He said, it is finished. It had to be done. And it was. I told my wife I'd give her a special word to tell her to go get our daughter because we're going to baptize her at the end of this. So, chili. But the question that now stands before us as we think about how it had to be done, what are you going to do with it? If you've never trusted the Lord, today is the day. Today is the day for the rest of your life. You can make a decision to follow Jesus today to where generational curses fall off of you for forever, to where your kids see you as someone who followed Jesus and loved him honestly, and to where your kids are different because you've chosen to prioritize the good in the world, the good in Christ. If you've been clinging on to your life, Christ is asking us today, lay it down. You are holding on to the material way more than you ever could imagine. Eventually, all that stuff's going to rot and biodegrade. We tore down two sheds yesterday, and there's two houses falling down on our property. No matter what, eventually those things were going to fall. Stop holding on to something so tight that the Lord's asking you to lay down. If you feel buried in this moment, like the world is overwhelming, like things are happening that you just cannot explain, the devil's attacking in ways you could never imagine, think of Joseph. What the devil meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. God has got you planted in this season, and all the good work of the roots happen under the ground when you can't even see it. But one day, that stem will shoot up, the shoot will come forth, and the flower will bloom. And then lastly, if you've been sitting on the sidelines, I want to encourage you as your pastor, step into the mission. Watch how amazing it is when you can look brokenness and lost people in the eyes and tell them that they are beloved far more than they would ever know. Watch what happens when you give generously and help someone in need. And if it, man, it really does feel better to give than to receive. And so I would challenge you, if you're a part of this church family, or if you just are traveling on your way, like I said earlier, for spring break, plug in. What would it look like if you, you know, when I think of laying down, what would it look like if you gave your all into your relationship with Jesus for the next year? What kind of person would you look like within that year? What kind of dad would you be? What kind of mom would you be? What kind of aunt would you be? What kind of uncle? What kind of grandparent? I mean, what would that look like for you to truly lean in? And so, my friends, I want to encourage you today. We walk the way of suffering this Holy Week on this Easter so that we can notate and we can tell and we can share the glory of the Lord for others. And so at this time, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I give you all honor, glory, and praise. God, I don't think we ever really live into what it meant for you to die on the cross for our salvation, but how you are the reason that eternal living is for us. Your death was the forgiveness of our sins and the life everlasting. And so for the person in the room who does not have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that today would be a difference maker for them. I pray that you would show up. And like I pray every Sunday, would they leave different than they walked in? I pray that for those of us who need to understand our purpose, I know with company layoffs, I often get the one or three emails that just says, I'm being laid off from my job and I don't know the purpose I have in my life, but God's doing something in your life. There is some thing for you that he has only created you for. Maybe there's someone in your workspace, someone in your family that you are the one called to share the gospel with, and they will hear it no other reason why or no other way. And so, God, just let us cultivate our purpose by taking ourselves to the manufacturer and leaning in. Lord, would you give us hope that goes beyond understanding to where the world doesn't even understand it, and they ask us, how do you have hope in such a hard moment? Well, it's because of the hope I have in Christ. Because no matter what I see right now, I know that the Lord is good. No matter where I find myself right now, I know that the Lord is moving. And no matter what my outward thoughts may be, inwardly, I know that I am a temple of God's presence. And then lastly, Lord, will we be a church that's missional? I don't want to be a church, and I say this as the pastor of a church, I don't want to be a church that just gives money to something or we stay away from the icky in the world. But God, I want to go lay hands on the sick and broken. I want to go claim life everlasting for those who feel as though life is easy to want to get rid of. And Lord, I just pray as a church or as individuals in the name of Jesus, we would be so missional-minded that we would know maybe there's someone in our social setting that we need to reach out to because they're one more decision towards taking their own life or they're one more decision towards being just depressed. And what they need to hear is from someone that they love that says, man, I'm going to walk with you through this storm, that we are going to walk together through the valley of the shadow of death, but we are going to know the Lord's rod and staff so well that his comfort would go beyond our understanding. And so, Lord, I praise you for the way of suffering. And I pray that we would know it had to be done. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.